I looked on my dates. It's been about three weeks, I guess, since we were able to, since we were in the other lesson on the Seventh-day Adventist. And tonight we take up our series once again on truth versus error. Tonight we'll be dealing with a group that is called Jehovah Witnesses. All of us are, I'm sure, acquainted with certain portions of their ministries and the things that they do. They are well known for their door-to-door visitation and handing out their literature and giving out all sorts of things to read. I read somewhere in some little periodical that I had that said taking their literature is about as dangerous as taking a rattlesnake into your hand. And when you read some of the things that they believe, tonight we won't have time to hardly touch the hem of the garment on things that that is in their system of beliefs. What I'm going to deal with mostly tonight is what they do not believe, and that'll take up most of our time. But turn if you would. We're using these verses in 1 Peter each service so far. We had the introduction, then we had the Seventh-day Adventist. Of course, we had Brother Farris come and deal with Islam. And then tonight, Jehovah Witness. But we're using this verse or as a foundational verse to start from. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Tonight we'll just read verse 15 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, verse 16. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or that lifestyle in Christ." Tonight, as we deal with this particular group, we'll find that the Jehovah Witnesses probably, as I have studied these things and put these things down, I am amazed at how the devil can so misguide and mislead people when the Scripture is so very clear, and how that there is just an ardent rejection of the truth of the Word of God. And I believe we'll see this probably as bad in this group as any group that you will look into. When we study the Seventh-day Adventists, there are at least some things that we can have points of agreement upon. There are some things that they believe. Of course, their founder, originally the man that brought these things together in the Adventists, he had a Baptist background. He broke off the Baptist church, and in doing that, he brought a lot of Baptist doctrine with him. But in the Jehovah Witness, we'll find that there is nothing similar on any particular plane that you want to go to or any doctrine. We're going to find that there is really nothing that we have agreement with. And their name, Jehovah Witnesses, that's really a misnomer because they are not witnesses of Jehovah. They do not carry the truth. They are not witnesses according to our Bible, according to the Word of God. They are not witnesses of God. And, of course, they use the term Jehovah. They, by their own admission of what they believed, we have to consider them and have to believe according to the Word of God that they are nothing more than lost sinners that need the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are so bound by their teachings and their other books, and I have two or three of them up here with me. I'm going to read some passages out. And they're like many of the cults. Rather than to read the Scripture, they are told that they must read their books and their propaganda. And so we find that they're literally blinded concerning the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And they do not believe. They have no system of theology as ours is. And the Bible says here that they have been blinded by the god of this world, which they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They've been blinded by Satan, and he does that so that they can never come to light. He does that so that, as far as his work is concerned as the devil, he blinds their eyes and their thought processes and denies the very fundamentals of the faith, where that they cannot come to the light of the gospel. They don't know how. They have not the truth, and they have no even shred of truth listed in their system of belief. The more that one refuses truth, the harder it is to reach them. The more that we hear, and the more that we refuse, and the more that rejection comes, then that blinding effect comes, and that hardening effect comes upon the sinner. I've known folks that have turned from traditional, what we call traditional Christianity, to Jehovah's Witnesses, and it seems as though that they are immediately so bound down by this false teaching that they shut their minds to everything that they have ever been taught and everything that the Scripture gives. And so tonight we'll look upon that. As I said a while ago, they are known. Anytime you talk about Jehovah's Witness, first thing you think about is the literature they hand you, the books that they try to sell you. But if you won't buy them, they'll give them to you, because that's really what they're out there doing. And they're trying to get their message out to the masses of people. They do not have a New Testament message. They have the method. They go and they do their job of telling, but they do not have the message of the New Testament. I want to just try to give some historical background, some things, and this probably is maybe the boring part, but in order to understand some things that they do, we have to understand where they came from, understand some things of their founders and what they believed. The headquarters of the Jehovah's Witnesses are found in Brooklyn, New York. Now, they're very similar in some things with the Seventh-day Adventists, though they will vehemently deny that they have anything in common with the Adventists, and they will deny that they have anything in common with anyone. They detest traditional Christianity, and I'm talking about the system now, the hierarchy, those that have been so brainwashed, and they'll deny that. They even deny the connection to their own founder, a man by the name of Charles Taz Russell. I remember growing up, people used to call them Russellites, and they were called different names by certain things. But this man, Charles Taz Russell, was really the founder of the Jehovah's Witness, even though they deny many things that he said and the ways that he acted and the things that he did. But he had a particular book that he wrote, and this is the foundation of their doctrine and of their belief. Charles Russell had a Presbyterian background, and as he heard the Presbyterians preach about eternal torment and preach about hell, it scared him, and he didn't want to hear about it. Well, when we hear about hell as a lost person, it all scares us. That done what it was supposed to do, because we should be fearful of this. And he reacted to this teaching, and he responded to that teaching on hell. And later he was converted to Adventism, Seventh-day Adventist. And there he began his writings, even co-authored a book with one of the leaders of the Adventist church. And in 1879, he launched what was called the Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. Today it's known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. If you get anything from the Jehovah Witness, it is published, it is printed by the Watchtower Society. These books here that I have, you look in the fly leaf, both of them say Watchtower. They used to put the author's name, who wrote the book, and in later years they don't even put an author. It's just as a book of the Watchtower Society. In their 129-year history, the Jehovah's Witness and history and their doctrine has changed many times. The Jehovah's Witnesses of today are not the same as they were in 1900. They have changed. They believe, and they will tell you that they believe in a progressive revelation, that God reveals to you in progress what you need to know. And so therefore, you might need to know something 5 years down the road that you don't need to know now. And so it totally disannuls the things that have been given. And they believe in a progressive revelations and teach that the Scriptures may teach you something different today than it did yesterday. It's all subjective. It's all a rationale. And whatever you want to believe. One early observer and a member of the sect stated that between the years of 1917 and 1928, there was no less than 148 changes to the main doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses. So there is that progressive. And when you are left to no foundation, and when you are left to nothing to build upon, then, of course, that progressive revelation is a means whereby Satan can blind and disguise the truth of the gospel. And I believe this is literally what has happened. The endless stream, there's no telling how many books and pamphlets and tracts that have been printed by the Watchtower Society. I have some copies of used to be the Watchtower magazine, and it's different today than it was back when I got those. And there's just no telling how many things have been printed. And so that continual bombardment of their people, and by the way, they have to read those things. That is one of the laws or rules that they have, is when things come out new, they have to read that. They want them to make sure they continually are indoctrinated in what is being taught and what is being presented. But Russell, the beginner of that, was a very uncouth, to say the least, individual. He believed his writings were as good as the Scripture. And he stated that if a person had a Bible and his writings, his were much more beneficial than the Word of God. And so we see where it goes. All of a sudden, the Scripture becomes second rate, becomes something that's non-important. Russell had a lack of character. He perjured himself many times at different occasions. In testimony, one time he was asked if he knew Greek and Hebrew, and he said that he did. And when he was pushed to prove that, he had to admit, and he makes the statement, it's in the court records, that really he had lied about it. He didn't know any Greek at all. He didn't know anything about Hebrew. But he wanted to try to impress people that he was knowledgeable in those areas. In 1913, his wife was granted a divorce from Russell, and her grounds were adultery, conceit, egotism, and domination. The judge made this statement: no woman of ordinary sensibility could live with a man of so much egotism and arrogance, and granted her the divorce. And he was accused of fraud. He would induce people that were sick to give their fortunes to him. And as he was doing that in his messages, he would condemn the clergy of regular churches for even taking up collections in their churches. And so he had a weird way of thinking. Charles Russell died November the 9th, 1916. He was succeeded by Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Have you ever heard the term Judge Rutherford? That was the man that took over from Russell. He was a sitting judge. He was a judge on the 8th Judicial Circuit Court of Boonville, Missouri. He was a practicing lawyer. He was a judge. And he is the one that is attributed to changing the name to the Jehovah Witnesses. And so he came on the scene, and he gained more and more power by his writings than Russell ever thought that he would. He based this new name, the Jehovah Witnesses, upon Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 10. And that verse reads as this: "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So he uses that verse to bring together the term Jehovah Witnesses. For the scripture says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And the word Lord there is all capital letters, which means Jehovah. Jehovah Witnesses as such. The only problem with that verse is that the Lord was speaking to the Jews. He wasn't speaking to Gentiles, and he certainly wasn't speaking to Rutherford. And he, in his life, he denounced every other religion. That's one of the evidences of any cult, is that we're the only ones that's right. Everybody else is wrong. We hear that a lot of places. A lot of people say that. But that's a very serious defect, because not all of us are right. There are other people that have some right thoughts, and that's just an evidence of the cultist teaching. He continued to practice as a lawyer, and a very, very brilliant man. He won 46 cases before the Supreme Court of the United States. He won 150 state Supreme Court cases, and many of these cases, surprisingly, have given us some freedom of religion extended in our country. For you see, the Jehovah Witnesses were a very hated group of people when they first started. I mean, they were despised, and much ridicule and persecution toward them. And so this man, Judge Russell, he goes before the Supreme Court and wins many cases for religious liberty and religious freedom. The Jehovah Witness have a seven-step program. And it's interesting, that program of indoctrination, and it begins here with the man Rutherford, as he tells people and shown people what they needed to believe and what they needed to have. This seven-step program, first of all, is to make sure that the prospect has books in hand. And they'll bombard you with books. If you show any interest at all, they will give you book on top of book, and they'll come back next week to make sure you read those books and to discuss those, and they'll set up a Bible study with you, and they really are very meticulous in what they do. And so that first step is to get books in the hands of the prospects. The second thing is what I just said, they call back, they'll come back. They won't forget you. They'll come back and they'll set up meetings, and then they'll set up their book studies, and they don't call them Bible studies because they don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to study the Scripture, but they'll have you study this book. This book is called Children, and it's a narrative. It's like a story. I just opened it up this afternoon and found this real quick. I was just scanning through it and noticed this statement here on page 98. God's law announced through Moses provided that a willful sinner should be hanged on a tree. Notice that a willful sinner be hanged on a tree and should be accused of God. Thus, Jesus being crucified on a tree. And in parentheses, it has improperly called a cross. They believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on a stake, straight up and down, no cross. And, of course, we know that the Scripture is very clear. And you say, well, that's a minor thing, but oh, it gets worse. And so they'll have a book study with you, and they'll go through these books. I have here one called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. Well, that's a lie. Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. I forget now what I've even gotten marked here. It talks about the political system being corrupt and no man should shed blood and for another man, and of course we know their thoughts upon going to war and blood transfusion. They will not have that, because in the blood transfusion they say that is the life of the individual, and if you take blood from somebody else, you're really getting that soul of that individual, and they don't want that, and they're not going to give their soul away, so they'll not give blood. And so there's a lot of things here that and very foreign to you and I. So they have that, the supply of books, the callback, the book study. Then the next step in their seven-step program is to talk you into going to a Kingdom Hall, to go to one of their services on Sunday morning. And in that Kingdom Hall, they'll push their indoctrination at the prospect. Then you are instructed to attend service meetings. When you get this far, you're pretty far down the line. The service meetings get you involved in learning how to present their doctrine to someone else. And this is part of their program. Then they get you to become active in handling out books and tracts, doing what all of them do, go hand out the books, go hand out the tracts. Every person in the Jehovah Witness movement, every individual or every man is to be ordained. They are to know enough to have ordination certificates and become very active in handling out the book. And then the last step is baptism. I have some folks in my own family that went through all these things, and they were raised in a Baptist church, and they had all the foundational tools, but they turned their back upon that, and now they're very active in the Jehovah Witness. They went through that seven-step program. And so that's a little bit of the history. That's maybe the boring part. But these next things that I want us to deal with certainly should not be boring. They should be troubling. I believe this is one of the most damnable cults that's ever come into existence. Now, I'm not talking about really, when we talk about a cult is a group of people that denies the Lord Jesus Christ and has their own system and their own set. They say they believe in God. They talk about Jesus. They have some of the same terminology as we do, but in reality, they deny the very things that we hold and know the Scriptures teach. And when we look at some of these things that they deny, we'll find that they literally have denied the very fundamentals of our faith. So therefore, it's a damnable cult. People get involved in that and they never hear the truth. They are called Jehovah's Witnesses, but their doctrine is satanic. It does not even resemble scriptural biblical doctrine. It doesn't even have any resemblance at all to that. They reject anything in Scripture that is beyond human reasoning. Now that's a key to their study. If you don't understand it, it just don't exist. Well, that no wonder you get rid of the Scripture. There's a whole lot of things in our Bible that I don't understand. And human reasoning cannot come up with the answer of that. But we believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And even though we don't understand it, we must believe it. That's our foundation to build upon. And so they reject anything in Scripture that is beyond human reasoning. They just ignore it and says it's not important. Their teaching really has been correctly called a system of denials. I'm going to give you six or seven things here that they deny. We don't have time tonight to correct it. I'm just going to tell you some of the things that they deny. It does not cover all of it. These are the main subjects and main matter, and I've tried to put things in order here as far as quotations and the book they're found in, the page number, and I want to have it documented, because not just my word. Most of what I'm going to give you tonight is their own words written or taken from their own writings, and they cannot deny that. Number one, they deny the Trinity. You and I, we understand we are Trinitarian. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Human reasoning cannot come up with that, and so they deny it. I dare say that there's anybody in this building tonight that can explain to me the Trinity. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three yet one. We don't believe in three gods, we believe in one God, manifest in three personalities. We can't understand that. It's beyond our human reasoning. And so since it's beyond human reasoning, they just deny it and say it does not exist. The Trinity is denied in virtually all their writings. Every book, somewhere in these two books, if I took time to read it, somewhere I would find in here that they deny the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet they use the terminology. They'll talk about the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about God, and they'll talk about the three. But in reality, they deny that. Here is a statement taken from a book entitled Let God Be True, written by Russell. The plain truth is that this is another of Satan's attempts to keep God-fearing persons from learning the truth of Jehovah and His Son. No, there is no Trinity. Page 111, Let God Be True. In the studies of in Scripture, this is the main textbook they have, is written by the man that they don't even claim as their founder, Charles Taz Russell. Here is his statement. The view of the Trinity suited well the Dark Ages, which it helped to produce. This theory is as unscriptural as it is unreasonable. There's that word, unreasonable. We can't reason it out. If it were not for the fact that this Trinitarian nonsense was drilled into us from earliest infancy, and the fact that it is so soberly taught in theological seminaries by gray-haired professors, nobody would give it a moment's serious consideration. Studies in Scripture, Volume 5, page 166. If it was not taught, and he said, if it wasn't continually put forth by seminary professors, then no one would believe in the Trinity at all, because it's just unreasonable to believe that. They deny God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They deny the Trinity. They deny the three in one. They are Jehovah, God, witnesses. And they deny the works and the actions of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we look into, and we'll go through these fairly quickly. The second thing is that they deny, remember this is a system of denials. They deny the Trinity. Number two, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus is God. And I'll show you some things in a moment what they believe about Christ. This next statement was in Studies in Scriptures, Volume 5. Now that means there's at least four volumes, fairly thick, of this ranting nonsense, propagation of terrible things. This is from page 84. Our Redeemer existed as a spirit being before He was made flesh. Now we know that's not true. Jesus Christ was never a spirit. Our Redeemer existed as a spirit, or spirit being, before He was made flesh. At that time, as well as subsequently, He was properly known as a God, a mighty one. As chief of the angels, and next to the Father, He was known as the archangel, whose name, Michael, signifies as God's representative. As He was the highest of all of God's, or the highest of all of Jehovah's creation. Jesus was not created. You see how they slide their false doctrine. As He was the highest of all of Jehovah's creation, so also was He the first. The direct creation of God, the only begotten, and then He created all things. I'm going to show you some scripture in a minute in their Bible that teaches that very thing. What He is saying here is that the first creative act of Jehovah was that He created Jesus as a spirit, as an angel, and by the way, His name was Michael. Gives no proof of it. Gives no text to prove that. This is just a ranting really of an arrogant individual that had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. So Jesus, according to their teaching, was created by God. He was the first that was created. He was created as an angel, and His name was Michael. In the book I used to have this book. I don't know where it went. A book called Creation. Here's the statement that Russell makes. God had two sons. Now this will get you. God had two sons. One was Jesus. And guess who the other one was? Satan. He had two sons. One Jesus, one Satan. That's found in the book called Creation, page 18 and page number 53. Now we know enough of the Scripture that we can immediately find fault and can pick this stuff apart. But the average individual person that has never been in church and doesn't go to the house of God, they can be sucked into that very easily. They just accept it as truth. Well, here's a well-written book. Here's a well-bound book. And it's got a publishing date. And it's got a copyright. And it's got all these. It must be true. And they never give any thought to the Word of God. Somebody asked a question, can a person be a Christian and be a Jehovah's Witness? I don't see how. I just do not believe that. Somebody said, well, I believe there's saved people in every group. There's certain things you've got to believe to be saved. And they don't believe them. And so we find that they deny the Trinity. They deny the deity. Jesus is not God. He is a God, a mighty one. He is the Son of God, but He was created. He was an angel. He was the archangel Michael. And He had a brother, and his name was Satan. And they begin to form their foundation and their system of theology, and it's all based upon falsehood and lies. So if they deny those two things, if they deny the deity of Christ, they are lost. Period. End of story. And it's not surprising that they deny all these other things. The third thing that I have listed here that they deny the blood atonement. Why would you not deny it? Why, if he's just a spirit being, then why not deny the blood atonement? Here we find the statement again in this book called Studies in the Scriptures. Quote, as a human being, he gave himself a ransom for men. No, he didn't give himself just as a human. He gave himself as God. As a human being, he gave himself a ransom for men. It was his flesh. His life as a man, his humanity, that was sacrificed for our redemption. There was no divinity on the cross. No deity there. Ours was only a human Savior. Lord help them. In their own words here, they condemn themselves. No deity on the cross. Our Savior. No deity was theirs. Ours was only a human Savior. I'm glad, thank God, Jesus died as a lamb before the foundation of the world. He is a Lamb of God. He died for us. He gave us life. He didn't die just as a man. He died there as the divine substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood washed away our sins. If He was just a human, then His blood has no effect. If He's just a man like you and I, they say, well, he possibly was perfect, but if he was just a man, then his blood is no different than our blood. It's tainted with sin. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the death of Christ, drives a man or gives man another chance to obey, and when that is in the millennium. He's going to have a chance to obey the gospel later on, after he's dead and after the kingdom comes, and they're so mixed up on the kingdom, I can't even explain that to you. And they say in the millennial, God's going to give them another chance. He says here, the ransom for all does not give or guarantee everlasting life or blessing to any man, but it does guarantee to every man another opportunity for life everlasting in the millennial. The only thing is, they don't know when the millennial is. And they have no idea what it is. And by their own statements here, they're lost. They deny the blood atonement. It's of no avail. Number four, they deny the Scriptures. Are we shocked? Now, they have their own. Another thing about many of the cults is, not only do they have their own books, but they have their own Bible. I have here a copy of the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. It is printed. It is taken from the Westcott and Hort text, which is a corrupt text. It is published by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of New York, and this one was published 1961. I'm sure they've probably revised it some. But I want to read you some things in this book that they have as their Bible. And I began to look into it, and guess what? It's got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the books that we have, they have, only the translation is much, much different. Notice a while ago I read where it says that Jesus was just a God, a mighty one. One of the proof texts that they have for this, and one of the ones that we use time and time again against them, is found in John chapter 1, verse 1. And here I want to read their version. In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And the word God there is small letters. It's a very tricking way to make statements that are very unscriptural. In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No. The Word was God. In the Greek text, there is no word for a. In Greek, there is no word, no letter a. When we find it in our translation, it has been placed there because it just doesn't exist in the Greek text. And so here we find that they put that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No, the Word wasn't a God. The Word was God, Logos, the Word of God. And they deny the scriptural teaching, the New World Translation of the Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, if you would turn there in the Bible. First John chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to read you what is in this New World Translation. You can follow along if you can. For there are three witness bearers. That's it. There are three witness bearers. What does our Bible say? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. No wonder they leave it out. You remember, they don't believe the Trinity. And so, if I don't believe it, if I can't understand it, I just throw it away, do away with it. And so, here they find, it says, for there are three witness bearers. Now, isn't that spiritual? And then it goes to verse number 8, the Spirit, I don't know how close this is, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Totally different. They deny the Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Turn there if you would. I think the best way to find out what people believe is what they write. No hearsay, just what they write. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Our Bible says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, let me read this to you. Colossians 1:16. Let's see if I can find it. It's different. Well, maybe go back to verse 15 in this one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of Him all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter where they are, thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through Him and for Him. You notice the little word other there? It makes a big difference. All other things were created by Him. Who created Jesus? According to their theology, He was the first created by God. Therefore, all other things were created by Jesus. That's how they everything agrees with what they teach. And then in this book here, I didn't take time to look it up, most every time the Holy Spirit is referred to, He is referred to as it. He is not a person. Most every time, there may be one or two times in their scripture that He is referred to as a person. Most of it is an inanimate personality, force, being, but He's not a person. You know, that comes very close to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that Mark chapter 4 talks about. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. He is a person. But if you deny the Trinity, see, when you deny the fundamentals and all these things build upon each other, then you have to say, if there's not a Trinity, then the Holy Spirit cannot be anything but a force. He cannot be a person. He cannot be an individual. He's just a force. So, no personal name. The book entitled Let Your Name Be Sanctified, page 269, again by Russell. But the Holy Spirit has no personal name. The reason for this is that the Holy Spirit is not an intelligent person. Man, you never find me saying the Holy Spirit is not intelligent. I'm afraid God would take me on home. But here is His own writing. The Holy Spirit is not an intelligent person. It is the impersonal, invisible, active force that finds its source and reservoir in Jehovah. That doesn't even make sense. What a shame. They deny the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Number 6. They deny, I put two of them together here, they deny the literal resurrection. I'm not surprised. And they deny the literal coming again of Christ. In the book entitled Studies in the Scriptures, volume 2, page 107, Charles Russell writes, Jesus no longer exists in human form. That's his words. Strange thing to me, in Acts chapter, what was it, chapter 1? Well, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, as you have seen Him go into heaven, will come again in the same manner. He left bodily. He didn't leave as a spirit. He left in a body. He was raised in a body. And He was known as Jesus after the resurrection. And the angels of heaven said, this same Jesus is going to come like He left in a body. But Russell said He no longer exists in human form. Wonder who gave him that idea. I'll tell you who it was. It's none other than Satan himself. In that same book, volume 5, page 454. Can you imagine reading 5 volumes of 400 pages of this stuff? By the way, there's 6 volumes of it. He makes this statement. It was necessary not only that the man Christ Jesus should die, but just as necessary that the man Christ Jesus should never live again. That's blasphemy. In volume 2 of that same book, page 129, he writes, "Our Lord's human body did not decay or corrupt. Whether it was dissolved into gases or whether it is still preserved somewhere, no one really knows." It makes me mad reading some of this stuff. That put the preacher in a preacher. And multitudes of people are classified as Jehovah's Witnesses. Next time they come to your door, get read up on the deity of Christ and talk to them about the deity of Christ. Don't let them give you their junk. Give them the Scripture. For before you will ever reach them on the Holy Spirit, before you will ever reach them on the Scriptures, before you will ever reach them on the atonement of Christ, they have to understand the deity. They have to believe that Jesus is God. And they do not believe that. So, they deny the resurrection. Since they deny the resurrection, they certainly have to deny the return. If he doesn't exist anywhere now, if we don't know if he dissolved in gases or if his body is preserved somewhere, we don't know that. If they're going to deny he left here, they certainly have to deny that he's coming again. Here's a book entitled The Time Is at Hand, Volume 2. They're long-winded writers, I'll tell you that. Here's a statement by Russell. "Since he is no longer in any sense or degree a human being, we must not expect him to come again as a human being. If he doesn't exist, he can't come again." On page 300 of The Truth Shall Make You Free, another book, "It is settled scripture truth." Well, now, here's a great statement. "It is settled scriptural truth, therefore, that human eyes will not see him at his second coming." Well, I didn't think they believed in it. "But it's a settled scriptural truth that no human eye will see him at his second coming. Neither will he come in a fleshly body." The more they write, the more they prove they're ignorant of the Scripture. The more you read, the more you understand they are not a Christian organization. And we think about the Jehovah's Witness. We know they deny a literal hell. If I believe what they believe, I certainly wouldn't want to believe in hell. That's not, in our society, it's not politically correct to say this, but I'm so incorrect politically that it doesn't matter. They are going to die and go to hell. And so therefore they deny the literal hell. In the book, Study in the Scriptures, that's their number one book. Volume 1, page 126, 127. "Many have embedded the erroneous idea that God placed our race on trial for life with the alternative of eternal torture, whereas nothing of the kind is even hinted at in the penalty. Eternal torture is nowhere suggested in the Old Testament. And only a few statements in the New Testament can be so misconstrued as to appear to teach it." Why, our Bible speaks more of hell than it does heaven. The Old Testament talks about the Sheol, the grave, the unseen world of death. The rich man, in hell he lifted up his eye. Oh, but that's just I hear so many people say, well, that's just an illustration, that's just a parable. So be it. I don't believe it's a parable, but if it is, it's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And so if they want to come at me and say it's a parable, I'll agree with them, because that parable teaches that man die and go to hell. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I don't believe that's misconstrued. Our New Testament, Jesus talked twice as much on hell than he did, I go prepare a place for you called heaven. Why did Jesus teach on hell more than he did heaven? Because he knew people were going to die and go to hell. And they need to understand, they need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know the result of rejection. In the book entitled, Let God Be True, well, that's another misnomer. This statement is made on page number 80. Hell, a God-dishonoring doctrine. The doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tormented eternally after death cannot be true. It just can't be true. You know, that's the cry of the unbeliever. It just can't be true, preacher. It just can't be that way. Oh, but this book tells us it is this way. That's seven things in their system of belief that they deny. I don't have time to go into what they believe. It is so. But when you deny all these things, what's left? Nothing but fables. We turn from truth, we turn from righteousness. The only thing left is fairy tales and fables. And that's what their system is. Do we hate them? No. Do I hate the Jehovah's Witness? No. I hate to see them drive up. I don't hate them. Well, sometimes I like them to drive up if I got time. And I'll tell you what, they drive up my house. They have more nerve than most Baptist people that I've ever met. They will drive right by a Baptist church knowing they're going to the Baptist preacher's house and they try to confront him. And here we are so scared to death we won't even go knock on somebody's house if it looks like it might be a little better than ours. Or we won't go tell somebody that they need the Lord because they're different than we are. They have the method. They just do not have the message. We have the message, and we don't use the method. I'm as guilty as anyone. And so they have built their system of theology. It's not even theology. Theology means it's the study of God. They do not believe the God we do. They have built their system of religion on denial of fundamentals of the faith, and then they have turned everything around. Of course, there's only 144,000 going to heaven. They're not sure when. Sometime 1914, I think it was, that the Lord moved. They have some things that are similar to Seventh-day Adventists. They don't know where he is, and Jesus doesn't exist. If he does, we don't know where he is. And the Holy Spirit's just a force, and Jesus was just a God. And the culmination of all these things is when Jesus, that maybe don't exist, and Michael and Satan have a great conflict, and Jesus, that we don't know if he exists or not, but he's going to win the battle, and then we'll all be in the kingdom. Only 144,000 of us. I asked a Jehovah's Witness one time, I said, how many people are classified as Jehovah's Witnesses? He told me some big number. I said, boy, there's something wrong. I said, how many is going to heaven? Well, we don't know. Well, I said, what's the 144,000? Oh, those are the super Christians. They've got it over above us. We'll never make it that far. They've already been, it's already been settled. They're already there. So many falsehoods. We look at it, I read it, and I say, how in this world can anybody believe this? There's only one way, and I read it right at the very first of the message, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's how they can believe so many false teachings. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. He has darkened their heart. Because if He doesn't do that, the light of the glorious gospel will shine unto them. And I believe this verse probably fits Jehovah's Witness better than any other cult. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. He's not a God. He is God. Should shine unto them. May God help us to realize not everything that is religious is right. Not everything that talks about Jesus. And if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll talk to you about Jesus. They'll talk to you about Christ. They'll talk to you about heaven. They don't want to talk about hell, but they'll talk to you about it. But every time they open their mouth, they know that they deny those very things. Terminology, semantics, is very, very important. So next time one drives up to your house or comes knocks on your door, just ask them what they believe about Christ. Do you believe Jesus is God? You be the instigator of questions. Put them on the defense. I don't believe we ought to run from anybody. That's what we read there in 1 Peter. It says that we ought to be able to give an answer. We say we believe something, we ought to be able to answer somebody about that. And so when they come, and they will, I had a whole carload last year. I mean, there was six in that car. And I thought, my goodness, if they all get out, I'm dead. I had one good thing going for me. I had two dogs barking real bad. And they said, them dogs bark? I said, they might. I wanted to say, yeah, I've trained them to jump on Jehovah's Witness. But I didn't. I said, we want to talk to you about the Lord. I said, well, that's a good subject. We don't want to get out. I said, well, that's okay. We'll talk. I said, you just keep your window down. We'll talk. And they didn't stay too long. They just didn't want to talk as much as they thought they did. But we ought to pray for them. Don't despise them, hate them. They're blinded. They have not the truth. And the sad part of it is they're going to die and go to hell. And unless the light of the glorious gospel shines on them, they'll die and go to hell. Because they have been so deceived by Satan. Let's stand together tonight.